Word is good. Jesus is good. God's good. The Holy Ghost is good. Amen. He's got good things for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, are you glad to be here?
Amen.
I am so glad to be here. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord for His kindness and His goodness. Let me set this real quick. So, hallelujah. I'll tell you what. Where would we be without the Word of God? Amen. We'd be lost is where we'd be. If you have your Bibles, you go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Father, help us this morning. Lord, we know there's help available for us, and we're asking for it. And Apostle Paul said this, "May I speak with boldness and utterance." So he wouldn't pray for something that you didn't want to happen. So Lord, we want boldness, we want utterance today. We want impartations, revelations, encouragement. Father, I thank you that bullseyes will be hit in this service for every hearer, Father, something pertinent to their life. And Father, this may be for some people on a Sunday morning, I don't necessarily mean in this building, but a chance to check off just a religious box of a consciousness decision to feel better. But Lord, you're trying to do more in our lives than just cause us to feel better about ourselves after coming to church. Father, you're trying to bring us higher. That's what this service is intended to do, to bring us to a new level, to bring us higher, to bring us into the fullness of your plan. So we thank you, Father, for your help this morning. We thank you that we will walk out of here different. We'll walk out of here changed. And Father, there'll be an opportunity and life-changing things that are available to us if we'll receive them and do them and put them to play in our lives. Our lives will never be the same. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, we're going to look in a second, but I want to make mention something. The Holy Spirit brought this to my attention to bring this up with this message. And, you know, Pastor Nancy Dufresne is somebody that this ministry has received great things from. You know, personally in my life, this ministry, this church, the family churches, she's a major voice to our camp. She's a major voice to the body of Christ. And years ago, she was in a service with Dr. Dufresne, and in that service, she was led. Doctor knew that she had something, gave her the microphone, and so she came up and began to pray in tongues. Well, when she did that, the spiritual gift found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of tongues and interpretation operated. And so she gave a message in tongues, but the Holy Ghost gave her the interpretation. Now, we don't go by what people say. We're not living by man's revelation, but someone like her who follows the Holy Ghost, when she hears from heaven, it will line up with the Bible. Amen. We check that, but no matter who it is, me, anybody, it needs to line up with the Bible. But, you know, she's on point, and what the Holy Ghost told her obviously lines up with the Bible. But what he said to her that night, and we'll show you that in the Word, by the way, when she gave that tongue out, interpretation, the Holy Ghost said this, that there's three primary ways that sickness and defeat enter into a person's life. Now, they're not the only ways, but the Holy Ghost said that they are the primary ways. And as I was preparing what I knew I was preparing, the Holy Spirit brought this to my remembrance because it goes along with what we're talking about today. But the three primary ways, we're only going to talk about one of them, but I'll give you the three. Three primary ways that sickness or defeat enter into a person's life is through the loss of peace, turning away from God's plan, and the lack of gratitude. You know, we don't understand fully, we're not talking about this today, what gratitude actually does. There's scriptures throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy, our life can turn into a mess without being thankful and being full of gratitude. And you see the 10 lepers, you know, nine went their own way, and one came back. One came back, and one received more than the other nine. And it was simply gratitude, because gratitude is an act of faith. Because you're thanking a God that you can't see, that you can't touch, you know, but you're thanking Him from an attitude of gratefulness for believing for what He's done in your life. It's a faith act. And faith always gets God moving. Faith always is how it works. So that's why it's not that your heavenly Father is waiting up there and needs his ego stroked. He has no ego. He's love, perfect love. But what gratitude is it's an act of faith. And Jesus said, you go away and you're going to be different than the other ones. You had faith to thank me. Praise God. But the one we're going to look at is the first one that the Holy Ghost told her was through the loss of peace that sickness and defeat can enter into a person's life. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, again, if that's true, the word will back up that revelation. Yes. Amen. I don't think Pastor Nancy had too much pizza the night before. With me, you don't know. That might have happened, you know. You never know with Pastor Mike's diet. He might have had a little too much pizza, but I'm assuming Pastor Nancy didn't, and it lines up with the Bible. But Mark 5:25, it says, there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment, and said, if I touch his clothes, I'll be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging or touching you, and you're asking who touched you. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know, I've never seen this before. I'm going to say something. I love when the Holy Ghost does this. Jesus said, who touched me? He knew someone touched him. And what did his disciples say? You're nuts. Everybody's touching you. And I love that Jesus didn't even address what he said. He just looked to find out who it was. When you know you're in the right, you don't care about all the talk. All the chitter-chatter of family members and news and media. Here his disciples are basically saying, you're crazy. Everyone's touching you. And he didn't even bother to address that. He knew someone touched him, and he just looked to find it. I'll tell you, when you know you're right, and when you're doing the word, you don't give a rip about the outside noise. Yes. And one minister said this, and it's so true. He said, one of the greatest deliverances a person can ever have is from the opinion of man. Who gives a rip? Who thinks you're radical and crazy for Jesus, and you're one of those Jesus freaks? Who cares? Because you're right. And in the end, it'll all be seen. It will, I'm just telling you, praise God. Thank you for that nugget, Father. I appreciate that. I never saw it like that before. Jesus didn't even care. He just looked around about her to see who had done this thing. He didn't try to reason with the disciples. No, I'm telling you, something was different. He didn't even care. They're on a different level. Amen. And he said, looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before and told him all the truth. He said, daughter, your faith made you whole. Now notice this. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The Amplified, I'll just read it real quick. It really brings it out. It says, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Go into peace and notice this. Be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Jesus is saying to her, you got this right now, but going forward, it's going to attempt to put itself back on you. Sickness and disease is going to try, or defeat is going to try to get back on you. And Jesus said, the way you can keep that off of you is from this place, make sure the only place you're going forward in everything in life is an environment of peace. Why? Because the Holy Ghost told Pastor Nancy three primary ways sickness and defeat can enter a person's life. Number one, he said, was lack of peace. And the number one thing Jesus told her going from here, to keep your healing, to keep from sickness and defeat entering in, you better have this place of peace that you are facilitating in your life, breeding in your life, a place of peace. And I'll tell you what, you know, I haven't been at this too long, but 10 years. So many people are so flippant about the peace in their lives. And Peace must be protected at all costs. People lose their peace over pressure. People lose their peace over guilt. People lose their peace over obligations. Oh yeah, I can think of several times in my life violating peace in my life to make somebody else. Basically what I'm, because peace is God's flow. Violating what God is telling me to do because I feel pressured or guilty or whatever. Like God's not in what I'm doing, but I'm doing it because of the pressure, because of the guilt. And there's no peace there. Now, why peace must be protected, you'll understand it better when you see this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." But look at what it says the joy and peace is in believing. Well, all believing is faith. Faith is believing. Believing is faith. He says that in believing, in true believing, you'll find two things. We're only looking at one of them today, but you'll find two things. To somebody that's truly in believing or in faith, you'll find two things. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. Don't tell me you're believing for your money to change with that sourpuss face on you have.
Come on.
You're not. Don't tell me you're believing for your healing, grumbling about how bad things are. You're not in faith. Faith has characteristics to it, joy and peace. But the one we're looking at here is peace. So without peace, you can't be in faith. When peace is gone, your believing is gone. Which is why the Holy Ghost would tell Pastor Nancy, sickness and defeat can enter in, because sickness and defeat are all traits and characteristics and ploys and plans of the enemy. But what's the one thing that stops the enemy at the door? The shield of faith. In fact, the Bible says it quenches all the fiery darts. It stops every single thing he has. Every single thing he has, it stops at the shield of faith. So when the shield of faith is removed, the devil has an inroad, as I like to say, to your life. But if peace is disturbed, faith is disturbed. And so many people are so casual with their peace because there's not an understanding or a recognition of how much it needs to be protected. Now, from peace, there's a variety of ways you can lose your peace. But I'll tell you, in the 10 years in meeting with people, the number one way that I've seen people lose their peace is through the act of worry. Let's be honest. Worry is such a natural response. Worry is just crammed in us in the news, the media, other people, even Christians are constantly in a state of panic and anxiety and stress and worry. Worry about their kids, worried about their family, worried about their money, worried about their bodies, worried about their jobs, worried about the coronavirus, worried about the future, worried about this, worried about that. And all of it is just causing you to lose your peace. Because you can't be in peace when you're in worry. They don't line up together. And so many people, that's just a part of life. Well, that's an okay thing to claim and to receive, that it's just a part of life, if that's the Father's take. But if the Father's take is something different on worry, you might want to line up with what the Father has said to do. Be ye therefore imitators of perfection. Of the one that never missed it. Well, what does he say about worry? Go to Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:25. Now, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life. Now, it doesn't, to me, when I read take no thought, except for the fact that I know it now, it doesn't jump out to me that it fits here. But if you look up those words in the Greek and a lot of your newer translations, NIV, New King James, Amplified, they tell us what he meant by take no thought. In Matthew 6:25, in the Amplified, it says, therefore I tell you, now listen to this, stop. Everybody say stop. Stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. Notice what Jesus is telling you. He's telling you, this is just as good, just so you know. It's not as exciting and flashy, me telling you as the Savior standing in front of you saying it, but it's the same thing. His words aren't past tense. His words are ever alive. And so when I say this word to you, he's telling you on Sunday morning, September 27th, from this place, stop worrying about your life. Stop it. And whenever I preach this or think about this, I think about a stop sign. And this has happened a couple times, but one time I can think of, you know, when you do it, when you watch other people do it, at least for me, my immediate thought is, how stupid was, what did they just do? They just went through a stop sign. But then when you do it and you go through a red light or a stop sign, you're like, oh my gosh, now I see how other people, you know, what was I doing? I wasn't even paying attention. Well, one time I rolled through a stop sign that I had a stop sign, the person across me had a stop sign, but the ones on the right and left didn't. And it was a busy, fast intersection. Lots of accidents happened there. And I don't know what I was thinking that day, but I rolled through that stop sign and realized as I got through and looked and saw cars coming and pulled over and just, you know that feeling like I got away with one there, right? And I was so relieved, but I knew something. Can't do that again. Because you could say, well, I save time without stopping. It's inconvenient to stop. Why take the time to stop? And you could say, see, nothing happened to me, but we all know that if Pastor Mike decides to keep rolling through that stop sign, it's going to catch up to him. Sure. I'm going to feel the effects of that. Why? The stop sign is there for my protection. The stop sign is there for my safety. It's not for my inconvenience. It's not to try to hurt my life and make it harder. It's there to help me. And when Jesus tells you right now, knock it off, stop worrying, he's putting that stop sign there to keep you safe, to keep you helped. Amen? Amen. That's what he's doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's saying, stop, knock it off. Now, if you go down to verse 27, he says, which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? But this is what jumped out to me, the Holy Ghost, as I was reading this. Which of you, by taking thought, or which of you, by worrying, can add? Jesus told the woman, if you don't go forth in peace, things won't be added to you. Things will be subtracted to you, and things that are added to you are things you don't want. Worrying, Jesus is saying, is not a life of addition. It's a life of subtraction. It robs from you. It takes from you. And that's why he's telling you, just like the stop sign, go ahead. Go through the stop sign. It won't add things to your life. Eventually, it will catch up to you. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth is standing here speaking through me, saying, knock it off. Stop worrying about your whole life. And we'll get to that in a second. But go with me to Matthew 7 and verse 24. You know, it's amazing. I mentioned this last night. If we have someone in here that is a serial kleptomaniac. I don't mean to make light of that because people struggle in different things. There's help for you, but I'm guessing the majority of us, if not all of us, when we go to the store, decide to pay before we leave. Safe guess, I hope. If not, see me in private, we'll deal with this. Just make sure I lock my wallet in my truck first before I meet with them, okay? I mean, just make sure. Remind me. If you see me bring someone to the office after service, lock everything up. I'm joking. But I'm guessing most of us pay. Well, here's the thing. One of the main reasons we don't steal or murder or do these things is because we know it's against God's word. It's ingrained in us that our conscience tells us we don't steal, and we have the Bible to back that up. And we don't even, it's silly as it seems. I mean, do you struggle with paying for your super duper donuts? I mean, are you tempted to just walk out with those things? No, you don't even think about it because you know it's wrong. But yet, how many people are just so casual and sit around and worry, and yet Jesus, the word told you not to steal just as much as the word tells you stop worrying. But we don't treat worry with that same, energy of being against it. It's casual. We sit around, we lay in bed, we pace the floors, we drive, we're in the shower, we're getting ready, and we're just thinking, worrying about this, worrying about that, worrying about our kids, worrying about our money, the doctor's report, this is how I feel, what the news is saying, the coronavirus, all this stuff, the economy, the presidential election, whatever. And we just constantly are stressed about things. But yet you wouldn't think of stealing, and I'm hoping you wouldn't think of killing, right? But the sin of worry is one that's just become so normal, and the devil's normalized it. Because the devil will tell you, how can you not worry? You're a crazy robot if you don't worry. Everybody worries. Yeah, everybody worries, but everybody shouldn't. And it's amazing that Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, well, guess what you're doing right now? You're hearing a saying of his, which was what? Stop worrying. That wasn't a Mike saying, a Pastor Mike Anderson saying. That was a Jesus saying. It's not me. Don't get mad at me when you think about the situation you're in that causes you to worry. And don't get angry at me and say, how dare he? He doesn't understand. No compassion, no apathy. He has no understanding. He's so unaware. Don't get mad at me. I didn't say not to worry. I just repeated what the Master said. Stop worrying about your life. Well, those are his sayings. He says, but therefore the ones that hear it and do it, he says, I'll liken them to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now notice this, the rain descends, the floods come, and the winds blow. Beat upon the house, but it falls not, for it was founded upon the rock. What's he saying? Well, remember what Pastor Nancy said. When somebody worries or gets it out of peace, whatever variety of way they get out of peace, we're talking about worry, sickness and defeat can enter in. That's not victory. Defeat is not victory. But Jesus is saying, if you'll listen to me and do what I'm saying, today being stop worrying, he said that you won't have defeat. He didn't say you wouldn't have opposition, but he said you won't have defeat. The doer of the word can stand confidently in the midst of the storm because the storm's beating on him. See, it can feel like defeat, it can look like defeat, it can sound like defeat, but when you stand on the word and do the word, you are assured that you are not going to fail, that it will turn around. The presence of the wind and the beating and the storm is not equivalent to defeat. And you need to get that in your head, because what the enemy will tell you is you're failing because you're feeling the storm. No, Jesus said you're going to feel the storm. The only thing that's the equivalent of defeat is in the midst of the storm, choosing not to do the word. And the reason you're worried about things is because there's some kind of storm on your radar. And that's the only reason you worry, if there's something to worry about. That doesn't mean you've been defeated. If you'll say right now, from right this point, I'm going to deal with this worry, which is what we're going to help you with today and by the end of leaving here, you'll know exactly how to do that, then you're assured that what you're facing and tempting to worry about, it won't take you out. It won't win. Because Jesus said, if I'll do his word, I'm not falling. But he also said, everyone, verse 26, that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. Well, what's that look like? Here I'm preaching it. Don't worry. I'm going to tell you the steps how to get out of this worry. And you walk out of here. And do you think the devil's just going to say, well, you know what? Now that they've been taught so well by that wonderful pastor you have. I'm sure he doesn't tell you that about me. But that wonderful pastor that you have, now you've been taught so much about worry. I'm just going to now leave you alone in that department. No. You'll walk out of here, and because Satan comes to steal the word, he'll probably bombard your mind more than any time of the whole week now. Because why? He's coming to take the word. And he'll bombard you about your kids, and he'll bombard you about circumstances, and your money, and your body, and your symptoms might kick up, and remind you of what your checkbook says, and remind you and put you in positions, you know, to have people say things to you. Well, what do you do with it? Some people will sit there and think on it and worry about it. And some people will be the doers of the word and say, no, 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 this stops today. Amen. It stops today. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He's helping us. Amen. These things of our thought life, and it's where the devil thrives. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Now again, you read that, and immediately to me, before I knew reading and studying and looking at newer translations and Greek words, be careful for nothing. What the heck do you mean? But again, your modern translations, the Greek concordances will tell you this. Be anxious, fretful, stressed, worried for nothing. Now, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be worried for nothing. Now, why is that important for you to renew your mind of that? Because let me tell you a little trick of what the devil likes to do. He likes to tell you or convince you that what you're facing is the most fiery, the hardest, the biggest mountain, the most difficult thing and make you think, well, I'll just tell you this way. What does the devil do? What did he do when God spoke something to Adam and Eve? He came right on their shoulder and said something different. The Bible says Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He didn't just end up in the wilderness by himself and fasting by himself. The Holy Ghost led him to fast for 40 days. And what's the first thing the devil says? Eat something. But he's led to not eat something for that time. But that's what the enemy does. So the word is saying, be anxious for nothing. And the devil's going to tell you, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. How can you not be worried about? And then he fills in the blank. God doesn't tell you something that you can't have. That would be unjust. Even though naturally it seems impossible. Let me tell you something. To not worry, naturally, it is impossible. Because your natural flesh is carnal, and worry is not spiritual. Worry is carnal, and your natural flesh and mind want to drift off into the carnal realm. But if God tells you to be worried for nothing, then it's possible. He's not an unjust dad like Pastor Mike Anderson is at times. I was thinking of specific situations, and I thought of this. Caleb, I've never seen a human being hate going to bed more than Caleb. I mean, he hates it, and he's up early. It doesn't matter how late the kid stays up and gets up early. He's just the same all the time, and so he knows this. He's just like, I don't understand. I'm not like Abby. If I get less sleep, I will not be grumpy tomorrow. I will not make you pay the price for letting me do this, so why can't I stay up later? And, of course, we got to tell him, you know, the reasons why or whatever. But anyway, so I know this. And so one day, I remember we were outside, and we had a basketball hoop up, and our driveway's longer. And I know Caleb's ability of how far he can throw a basketball, how far he can shoot. I mean, he's smaller than me, he's younger, not as strong. So I know where his limits are, and when he shoots and the hoops hear it, it goes zoop and drops down. So I told him, I said, buddy, I will let you stay up as late as you want for the rest of your life. Of course, he always talks about, well, when I'm out of this house, I'm staying up forever. Like, he, fine, go ahead, I don't care. That's what he says. And I said, buddy, you can stay up as late as you want for the rest of your life. And his eyes are getting bigger. And I said, if. And he's like, oh, tell me what it is, Dad, I'll do it. And I pointed to some stupid spot on our driveway. If you can make a basket from that spot into that hoop, I'll let you do it. And then immediately you see the air come out of him, deflated. He knows it's not possible. Not my problem. I offered it for you. Figure it out. But the point is, I knew it was impossible, and I'm just messing with him, you know. Just get his hopes up like that, silly things like that. But that's not what your father's doing when he says, don't worry about anything. Yeah. Giving you something that's impossible, that you're never going to be able to hit. No. And not only does he not just do that to dangle it, he also tells you how it's possible. See, a just dad truly offering something good for their child would offer them something possible, but also give them the help of how to do it. Yeah. Right? Just like, oh, well, I'll give you an example. Him wanting to hunt with me. Well, I tell him he can hunt with me, but then you know what I'm doing? Taking steps to make it possible for him. Getting his license, taking him to the range, teaching him different things, because that's what a just dad does. God is not a God that says, don't worry, you're going to open the door to some things. And then it'd be absolutely impossible for you to do it or him to not show you how it's done. No, it's easy. Doing it his way, it's easy. Go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We looked at this a little bit on Wednesday night. Poor Caleb. You know, with Abby, we have a laundry list. With Caleb, we just have pretty much one. It's just bedtime every night. It's like, oh my gosh, just knock it off, kid. Just go to bed when we tell you. He just wants to fight to stay up. He just doesn't want to miss anything. 1 Peter 5, 7. So, he said, to be careful or care or worry about nothing. In 1 Peter 5, 7, he says, the first step to walking this out, he says, cast your care onto him. He didn't say think about it. He didn't say meditate about it. He didn't say lay there and daydream and imagine things. No, he said to be in the boundaries of the word, which is victory. He said when you have worry or tempted to be worried, your job is to cast it. And you're doing one of two things, people. You're either casting the care or you're caring about the care. Think about your own life. What are you doing? Have you casted that care or are you caring about that care? He says, give it to me. Get it off of you and give it to me. Cast your care. Now, here's the awesome thing about this. It's your choice. It's your choice what you do. Your circumstances, in line with the word of supernatural and doing what God says, cannot topple you. No matter what you're facing, now I know the instant thought is, Pastor Mike, that's an arrogant, uncompassionate statement to tell me in my situation that I can actually not worry when you don't know what I'm seeing, hearing, and feeling. And I'm not here to deny that people see and feel and experience things. In fact, I deal with people all the time that really are seeing the fire, that are really feeling the pressure against their children, against their lives, and threats and things. And I've seen people in those situations get out of their feelings, get out of their emotions, get out of how their body and mind wants to tell them to do, and start doing the word, and I've watched them be victorious in it. And I've watched them grow and get stronger and handle things that come their way. And then I've watched people over the years that face things even on a way lesser degree, and it causes them to crumble. Your circumstances of whether or not you worry or not is not the determining factor. You have a choice to not worry or to worry. And I want to show you that. Go to Matthew 14, 22. Hallelujah. Matthew 14, 22. A life of no worry is the life that God has for you, and it is a freeing life. I think I said this on Wednesday night. Imagine how free you'd be if you had no cares anymore. If you got to the point, see, I got to the point in 2 years of $2,000 short every month of getting to the point where I had casted that care so much on Him, I didn't give a rip what the numbers said. It wasn't my problem. I didn't care what my bills said. It wasn't my problem. And let me tell you something, that's freeing. I used the example on Wednesday night of a property that I was responsible for, and every, you know, year you'd have to wonder about the roof and things freezing and pipes and things, and it was always a weight on me. But when that property was no longer under my responsibility, the weight that was off me didn't give a rip anymore. Oh, there's going to be a terrible freeze, and it's going to be below zero temperatures, where before you're thinking and your mind is racing about, didn't even give a rip. Not that I would want it to, but let the pipes freeze. Don't care. It's not my problem. I don't obviously wouldn't want that for the owner, but you understand what I'm saying. Go ahead. Let the roof leak. Don't care. Not my problem anymore. I don't have to think about it. Think how freeing your life would be if you actually would do the verse before and cast your cares onto Him and walk around carefree. That money problem, not my problem. The things with my children, not my problem. You got this, Father. That sickness in my body, not my problem anymore. It's a freeing place to be, but it takes a renewal of the mind to get there. And it takes effort. Jesus didn't just walk through the wilderness and defeat the devil without doing something skillful. He exerted effort. When the devil gave him thoughts, Jesus fought back. Praise God. Matthew 14, 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him." So he's telling them, go out onto the water, go before me, I'll meet you on the other side, while the multitude's away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But now, I want you to notice verse 24. Take note of this. This is before Jesus comes to them, before any of what is about to happen happens. It says, the ship was now. That means in that moment, it was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It doesn't say that it was a crystal glassy, calm lake. The Amplified says that it was beaten and tossed by the waves, for the wind was against them. So before Jesus ever shows up on the water, when he sends them forth in the boat, they're encountering inclement weather. Agreed? And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spoke and said, "Be of good cheer, it is me. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried." Peter answered. You know how many times Jesus' first thing out of his mouth was, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry." I mean, over and over again. "Don't be afraid. Don't worry." Why? To the woman with the issue of blood. "Go in peace. Can't be afraid. Don't be worried." Why? He knows. It's such a door opener. It's such a way to put the faith shield down. He wants you to be in faith. Peter answered, said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me or give me permission to come on the water." Tell me to come on the water. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he, now notice this, walked on the water. Does the Bible say Peter walked on the water?
Yes.
What kind of water was Peter walking on? Glassy, calm water? No. Tossed with the waves. Beaten with the waves, for the wind was against them. But Peter got out in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the pressure, and perfect peace, walked on that water. Didn't he? He did. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, now here's what you have, we hammered verse 24 into you. The wind didn't all of a sudden get boisterous when Peter was then on the water. He didn't step out onto calm water, walk on calm water, and then the wind got boisterous and he noticed it. No, the wind was already boisterous before the man stepped out of the boat. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink, cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Notice that. Verse 30 says he was afraid and worrying, and Jesus labeled him as one with little faith. Wherefore did you doubt? Now, here's what I want you to see. It wasn't the water that caused him to sink. It wasn't the wind was boisterous that caused him to sink. It wasn't the waves that caused him to sink. Why? Because Peter was walking on the water, walking through the big waves, and going through that boisterous wind. It was all around him. The circumstances couldn't sink him. When his attention was on the right thing. The wind never changed, the water never changed, the waves never changed. And here's the amazing thing. Peter would have a heightened sense of what's going on in the water in that storm. He's a professional fisherman. He knows the steps you have to take and what you got to do with the sails and what you got to do with how much water comes in the boat and making sure and the way your boat's going into the water. All those things he's aware of. And so he knows the last thing you do in that situation is get out of the boat. But he got out of the boat and walked on the circumstances when his attention was on the right thing. The circumstances couldn't touch him. Do you see that? When, now if you don't get this yourself, pay attention. When his attention was on the right things, the circumstances couldn't touch him. I'm trying to get your attention here. When your attention, because you're saying in your mind at times, it's impossible for me not to worry because of such and such a circumstance. You're saying that. But we've proven here in adverse circumstances, if your mind and attention's on the right thing, the circumstances don't matter. You want to know why? Because Jesus' word to come on the water trumps boisterous waves, boisterous wind. Jesus' word to him come is not come out of the boat so you could be taken by the storm, so you can sink to the bottom and lose your life. That's not Jesus. Jesus' word come on the water is supernatural help or advice or supernatural, what I've called before, permission slip. Y'all remember Pastor Mike's permission slip in high school. Good old Doc so-and-so. I don't want to swim. Don't want to do it. Don't want to be around people. Don't want to go through the mess. Don't want to do it. See, you forget. Pastor Mike has colics. So Pastor Mike has to use gel, and sometimes if it's windy, hairspray to hold this where it needs to be held. I mean, I wake up and joom, 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 joom. And then you get out of the shower or get out of a swimming pool and you dry your hair off. It's like, who in the world is that? With my self-consciousness, I can't have that in school with all the girls. No. Doc, I don't want to swim. But circumstances say you have to swim. But I don't want to swim. Circumstances tell you can't get out of it. Until the authority writes me a prescription or whatever it is. And I walk in there confidently and lay it on the gym teacher's desk and say, I'll be excused from swimming this year. Why is that, Anderson? Because I'm allergic to chlorine. But what did that word do? It gave me permission to be above what the circumstances were saying. When Jesus said, come to him, he's given him permission to live above the circumstances. And when Peter focused on that, the circumstances could no longer touch him. But when Peter took his eyes off that and put his eyes on the wind and the waves, fear and worry set in. You know why I'm confident to tell you, and Jesus is confident to tell you that, yeah, that thing you're dealing with that's telling you it's impossible not to worry about that. When you say it's impossible not to worry about that, you're saying it's bigger than my God. You know why he can tell you to not worry about it? Because he knows if you do things right in me, that which is causing you stress is nothing for me. That money problem, no big deal. Getting your kids on track, no big deal. That situation you need to be delivered from, no big deal. That thing in your body they're calling incurable and impossible, no big deal to him. See, the wind and the waves are a big deal to us. We don't get out of the boat. But the wind and the waves were not a big deal to Jesus because he's bigger than anything. He said, come on. And when Peter put his focus on the right thing, he didn't sink. But guess what? It was his choice. It was his choice where he set his mind. Amen. Go to Isaiah 26:3. We'll close here. Isaiah 26:3. I'm helped. I'm helped today. We get so caught up in complaining about our circumstances and thinking it's how unfair it is and how impossible it is and we can't do this because this said this and this. No, no. The word is your answer to every circumstance and situation. And the first place you need to be is in a place of peace. You need to deal with that worry. Remember the story, thank you, Spirit, for Holy Spirit, for bringing this to my attention, that Pastor Nancy Dufresne tells of the time that she felt symptoms come in her body and she had a lot to do, or it was a time where it's like, I can't afford to take any time off. I can't be sick right now. And symptoms started to come in, so immediately she started worrying about what it would look like if she actually got sick and what it would hinder her from and cause her not to be able to do. And so she immediately started confessing the word, healing scriptures. Now, we would think on the surface, that's the right thing to do. Symptoms are coming. It's pressing on her. By his stripes, I'm healed. And she got sick. And she asked the Lord, why did I get sick? You know I believe in healing. I was confessing the word. He said to her, yeah, you were trying to approach the word in confession from a foundation of worry and not faith. He said the first thing you needed to do was deal with the worry. Which, how do you deal with the worry? That's what we taught you last week. You cast down thoughts. You bring it to the word. So you should have dealt with the worry first, then get into faith in your confession. Just because you're saying it, if you're from a place of fear or anxiety, they need to be faith words. And faith words are birthed out of a foundation of peace, not lack of peace. Hallelujah. We can't afford to worry. But Isaiah 26:3, so we got a little clue in Peter. What's the way to do it? Put your attention on the right things. Look at verse 26, chapter 26, verse 3. He said, you, this is Isaiah talking about God. The prophet says, you'll keep him, the person, in perfect peace. You know what perfect peace is a breeding ground for? Faith. Perfect peace is not worry. It's not fear. It's not anxiety. It's not stress. It's not chaotic thoughts. Perfect peace is exactly what it is. Perfect peace. Nothing troubling you. Nothing stressing you out. Doesn't mean that it won't try to trouble you and try to stress you out. But he says, I'll keep the person in perfect peace. And the next word says, whose? So now it's going to tell us how this is possible. And this is so important for you to renew your mind to. Because remember what the enemy's telling you. You'll never have perfect peace. How can you have perfect peace? Look at your bank account. Look at how much money you make every month. Look what's in your checking account. Look at what this person's saying. Look at what's going on with your children. Look, did you see the doctor's report? And the thought comes, well, when the doctor's report lines up, then I'll get into peace. But see, you need to get into peace so your faith works when the problem's bad to get it fixed. And he says, I'll keep him in perfect peace whose bills are all paid. Whose doctor has a clean bill of health? No. He says to you, perfect peace, which is the breeding ground of faith, the foundation of faith, whose mind or attention is stayed or fixed on him, which is the word of God. Bring this verse back to Peter. Peter got out of a boat with boisterous wind and waves as a professional fisherman in the middle of a storm confidently and walked on the water. He had perfect peace. Why? He was focused on the word come. Okay, I can do it. Doesn't matter. And then what did he do? But when he saw the wind, so many of us have our attention on the symptoms, our attention on the doctor's reports, our attention on how long it's been, our attention on the threats we're hearing, on the attention of the pressure we're feeling, on the attention of what our checkbook says and what our bills say, and it's causing us to get into worry, which is causing our faith to go down the toilet. He said, set your mind, comes back to the thought life, Set your mind on the Word. What is it called? Renewing your mind. Meditating in the Word. Day and night. Feeding on the Word. What's he say the result will be? Perfect peace. I'll tell you, when my sickness that I went through for 2 years hit 1 year, as a preacher of faith and a preacher of healing, I can't tell you the thoughts that went through my head knowing how much I believe in healing. Knowing how I've seen it in my own life and have ministered it and seen it in other people's lives, and here a year's gone by, and I'm not talking of just slight pain, I'm talking a hell on earth life. The thoughts that come in of welcome to your new normal. Welcome to the rest of your life, Pastor Mike. Did you hear what the doctors say? Your body says? And then, when the calendar hits 2 years of not being able to sleep, not being able to eat, exhausted, constant pain in my body of a high pain level, can you imagine the thoughts that ripped through my head after 2 years? Can you imagine? And when you start to go that way, you know what sets in? Despair and hopelessness. Worry and anxiety and fear. And you know what? There's no faith there. And so you have to resist that. Cast that down. I'd say, no. My normal is Jeremiah 30, 17, that says he will restore my body to health, which that's what I needed, and he will heal me of the wounds in my body that are causing this problem. And I just kept looking at that because when the despair would set in, I'd look at that and it would cause me to be able to walk on that circumstance and stay in faith and keep that switch of faith turned on. And then, bam, got my suddenly. I was on my way to church today just weeping. Thank you for healing me. I have no pain today. I don't have to think about what I'm going to eat, what I'm not going to eat, if I'm going to eat. Can I sleep? My sleep has been incredible lately. So much so I feel like I might be getting too much. Because I'm sleeping so good and I wake up in the morning, I'm like, I don't want to get up. This is so fun. Because so long, when I'd get even just a little bit of sleep, hour, hour and a half a night, I'd wake up and the pain would be there and it'd be a cycle. I'm just so enjoying this. And it's available to all of us. All these blessings are available to all of us. But you got to take care of that worry. Remember, God's power only goes as far as your faith will let him go. I don't think I've ever said that before. But God's power can only go as far as your faith will allow it to go. And you can't have faith being in worry. Deal with the worry. How are you going to deal with the worry? You're going to find what the Word says about it. You're going to cast the cares onto him. When the devil tries to bring it back, you're going to say out loud, devil, that money problem, that problem in my business, that problem with this person, that problem with my family, that problem with my kids, that problem with my body, it's not my problem anymore. Talk to him about it. You're going to cast it down, but then you're going to set your mind on what he says you can have. I don't care if it's Philippians 4:19 for months and months. That's all I meditated on during that time, to get my mind to where I could have a breeding ground of faith. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17 was the main verse for 2 years that I held on to. Just held on, set my mind there. Why? I need God's power. And if Pastor Mike is not in faith, God's power is limited. When you get a revelation of that, you'll understand it's not optional to be out of faith, which means it's not optional to worry. It's not optional to be out of peace. I better deal with this. Don't go through the stop sign anymore. Amen? Amen. Knock it off. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for helping us, for the utterance, for all that we received in this message this morning. Father, every time that I get to hear it, it blesses me. I'm still hearing the Word, even though I'm the one preaching it. And I'll tell you, Lord, these revelations of faith and going deeper with our mind and things, thank you for helping us these past 3 weeks. We, I believe, have all had to take a look at ourselves and make adjustments and see things that we've maybe been out of order with, that we've let our mind wander into things and let the devil have his way, and there's just, it's time to stop it. And worry is such a dangerous thing. Father, you said the wages of sin is death. Well, if Jesus tells us to do something and we don't do it, that's sin. Jesus told us, knock off the worry. Stop it. If we continue to allow our minds, when you've given us the tools, you've given us the resources, if we continue to allow our minds to worry, we're walking into sin. And the wages are things we do not want to receive. Help us, Father. May this burn brightly in us and be branded in us that we say, today, enough's enough. I'm not going to allow this. I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to be proactive from now on to get this out of my life. Father, we praise you. Let's thank him this morning. He's not mad at us. He loves us. We love you, Lord. We praise you and magnify you. I'm always humbled by your word and what your word can do for us. So good to us. So good to us. We bless your holy name and praise you. Now, with heads bowed, please, and eyes closed, I know everybody in here is indeed born again. But online, I don't know everybody that's watching or will watch this service. One of the most wonderful things about God is his desire to be with us, to love us, to have us be with him for eternity. And he paved the way to eternity for us through his son Jesus. People say, well, I don't know. I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know how to get there. You know, I'm not a church person. I've been very unfaithful to church. I've actually have a lot of things in my life that I know God wouldn't approve of. All those things don't mean anything when it comes to Jesus. In fact, I was able to share this at my dad's funeral this past week, and it was so wonderful to be able to share this with people that when Jesus died, there was a criminal on either side of him, people that were justly being punished for the time that they were in and the time frame they were in and the culture they were in. They were being hung on a cross because that was the laws. That was the way it was for the actions they did. They were justly being punished. Jesus wasn't. And one criminal, one thief made fun of him and mocked him, and the other criminal and the other thief, who is, again, he even said before he said, here, this man's done nothing. We're being justly punished. He looked to Jesus, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Basically, what did he do? He declared his belief in Jesus. He recognized who he was. And Jesus didn't turn to the man and say, I'm sorry, you're a criminal. I mean, you're what society would call a bad person. Your bad deeds are for everybody to see. You don't go to church. You're not a churchgoer. You've lived kind of a bad life. And that's why you're being punished. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. He didn't reject him. He welcomed him. So if you're watching and you say, you know, I do believe in Jesus, but I don't think I'm a candidate or I haven't gone to church enough, listen, if you believe in Jesus, you are qualified for his love and mercy. That man on the cross, the only thing that qualified him for God's love and mercy was belief. It wasn't good deeds. It wasn't outward things, jumping through religious hoops. So if you're watching this and you say, I want to receive Jesus, I do believe in him, but I've never entered into a relationship because the Bible says, unless a man receives Jesus, he cannot be born again. You have to go through Jesus. It's the way that God made unto him. And if you're watching and you say, I believe in him, but I've never entered into a relationship, we're going to all pray with you. And I just ask that you repeat this prayer and mean it with all your heart. Church, go ahead and pray this with me and hopefully with people that are watching and need to receive this. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that for the very first time, please send me an email, give me a phone call. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Thank God. He's so merciful. That guy never had a chance to go to church that was on the cross, and Jesus still accepted him. But to live a victorious, successful life, you need a pastor. The Bible says in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, without a pastor, your life will kind of be a mess. And a good pastor, will teach you how to be successful, how to thrive, how to do the Bible. So we encourage you, get a Bible teaching church. I'd love to be your pastor, but if that's just not possible with location or you're called somewhere else, plant somewhere and watch what God will do in your life. Amen. Father, we thank you. We just love you so much. Now, we're going to take up our offering. I won't take too much time, but it is building fun, and I like to go to the same scriptures every month. It just seems to be on my heart. Go to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about building fund. You know, I always say this. If they put anything on Pastor Mike's tombstone, on my dad's, they put a fish. Because that's what he liked to do. You know, he liked to fish. But if they put anything on my tombstone that would be, that I know I made it, would be that Pastor Mike had a heart like God. I mean, isn't that what we should all strive for? Like, I'm not saying I have it. I'm saying if that's what people were to say about me or God was to look at me that way, please, I'm not claiming that. But I'm saying if that's how I was viewed or if that's what was testified about me, man, I made it. But that's how David was testified about. God said, there's a man after my own heart. One translation says, David's heart beats like my heart beats. Ooh, I want that testimony. So let's look at David's heart. David, the king, said to the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. So he's talking about the building, the taking care, the furnishing of the temple. Now look what he says. Now I have prepared, listen to the language, with all my might. He said there was effort and energy that went into it personally from him for the house of my God. And then in verse 3 he says, moreover, because I personally have set my affection, my heart, my love towards the house of my own God. He said, I have my own proper good. One translation says, of my own personal fortune, I've turned it over for the taking care and the furnishing of the church. Now, before you get worried, I'm not asking you to turn over your whole fortune. Don't do that. That wouldn't be wise unless the Holy Ghost told you to do it. But I do want to ask you about motives. God's big on motives. God's big on the secret things. Do things in secret, be rewarded openly. He's big on the secret things. Why? The secret things is where the rubber meets the road. It's not that what you see all the time that's... When is the last time, maybe you do have this, I'm not saying this assuming that you don't, but when we do things for our own lives, projects around our house, additions, move into new homes, furnish things, we get excited about it. Of new paint, new furniture, new additions, new things. We get excited about it. And energy goes into it. And heart goes into it. And money goes into it. And we're all about it because of what it benefits and what it does. When is the last time? See, because what it sounds like here is it sounds like David's talking about a personal addition to his own home. How excited he's getting about it. But no, he's getting that excited about taking care of the church. When is the last time we had that energy towards a building fund? That heart where it's like, it's a personal responsibility of mine to make sure that I'm doing my part to take care of my house. That's the heart David had. You know, I think of Dr. Dufresne. He had the same kind of heart. Dr. Dufresne came from nothing and grew and grew and grew and increased. But you know what Dr. Dufresne's attitude was? If the church needs carpet, and I personally need carpet. Guess who's getting the carpet? The church. And he lived that and walked that. And some of his stories of provision and increase. But so many people don't have a David attitude of turning over to the church. It's all about, I got to take care of my little circle of life. When you don't understand if you'll take care of the house of God. Oh, the things that will come back to you. But that should be our heart. So if you need a heart adjustment, give yourself an attitude adjustment. Give yourself a mind adjustment. And let's start having a heart like David. Amen? Amen. This place is special. Amen. This is our home. Amen. We should pay this thing off. Amen. We should never have anything out of order. We should never have less. We should never have to settle. It should always be excellent. It should always have the best equipment. It always should be the cleanest. Right? It should always be provided for. We should never lack financially. And if we all have the David heart, none of those things will ever happen. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to give this morning. As we hold our offerings up, we believe your word is true. As we tithe, windows of heaven are open. As we give, increase comes to us. Now, Father, we're not trying to be increased to be selfish or greedy. We want to be increased so we can be a bigger blessing. The more we have, the more we can give. And so, Father, we declare over this church, all the needs are met. We call it debt-free in Jesus' name. In fact, repeat this after me. Say, all the money that my church needs, it comes. All the money that I personally need, it comes. All the money that my business needs, it comes. And I call this church debt-free, the building paid off in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's rejoice and thank Him for it. If you really believed all your needs were going to be met, you'd thank Him for it. We thank You for it, Father. Thank You for increase. Thank You for change. Father, we love You this morning. You are good to us. We praise You. Don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30. Feel free, everybody can leave at the same time. Love on one another at a safe social distance. Wear your mask till the Holy Ghost says not to in this church. But love you, appreciate you. You're dismissed.